All right, this year I want to talk about the greatest Christmas story. Of course, there's only one Christmas story, but there's lots of ways to tell it. If you are familiar with your Bible, you know we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And who doesn't love Christmas time, right? There's something, everybody loves something different about it. You know, so I saw an interview where somebody was going on the street asking people, what's Christmas time? And you get all kinds of strange answers, you know. And a lot of them have nothing to do with Jesus. You know, some people like the decorations and the lights, and some people say it's a time to get together and drink with my friends. You know, everybody's got a different story. And many love, and I do, love the home cooking. We get together and have a meal with family, or maybe just the Christmas music. Some people just really love Christmas music. I have a confession to make. After all these years I've been alive, I still don't know the words to most of the Christmas songs. I need the song sheet or the PowerPoint because I'm going, what's that? You know what I mean? You only sing it once a year and I never get it. I'm dyslexic that way. Some people are into the exchanging of the gifts and or the lights or the decorations. But here's the thing I want to say. Let's not lose the main focus of Christmas. I mean, we could enjoy all those things. The family, friends, the food, the lights, you know, make your list. But beware lest we lose sight of the Christ of Christmas, because it is all about Christmas. You know, it's about Jesus. Did I tell you, ever tell you that? It's all about Jesus? I don't know if I've ever told you that before. So for all true believers, Christmas is the time that we remember the coming of the Savior. Now, I know, I've been around long enough to know people debate, was it really at this time of year? Or was December 25th a pagan holiday? People go in every different direction. You know what? I'm glad that we've picked a time, whether it's the exact, I don't think it was the exact date of his birth, but we take a time when most of the world focuses on the birth of the Savior. Let's take advantage of that. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus with our neighbors and our friends. Let's go for it, you know? And everybody loves the manger scene, you know? And so, okay, so we'll put it up for you. There you go. Look at it. We'll do a manger scene, but I tell you what, we're going to graduate from that in a moment because, you know, there's much more to the Christmas story than the shepherds and the flocks and the animals and the manger itself and Mary and Joseph and the baby. We've got several reliable historical accounts of Christmas, the birth of the Savior, okay? And I'd say primarily it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But my favorite is found in the Gospel of John. And so if you bear with me, I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at the incarnation. You know, I especially appreciate John because he looks at the birth of the Savior like no other, because he reveals the true identity of that little baby in the manger before he's born. He starts the story in eternity past. And John chapter 1 starts with the incarnation. Now, I don't know if you're aware of it, but the greatest miracle of all time is not the raising of Lazarus from the dead or even Christ's resurrection. The greatest miracle, I think the greatest miracle, okay, this is my opinion, is the incarnation. When the God of all the universe, who created all things, would stoop so low as to become as to become flesh, God incarnate in a body of flesh. I think that is truly the greatest miracle of all time. It's the greatest humbling of all time, I'd tell you that. So let's take a moment, and if you bear with me, and I know some of you more theological people might get upset when I use other translations because some are paraphrases, but I have a confession to make. One of my favorite translations of John chapter 1 is the good old-fashioned Living Bible. And so let me read to you from the Living Bible, John chapter 1, verse 1. Before anything else existed, there was Christ with God. He has always been alive and is himself God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Eternal life is in him, and this life shines light in the darkness. It gives light to all mankind. His life is the light that shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. I think my eyes jumped and I read something wrong there, but you get the point. You see why I like the Living Bible? Because it just tells it. You don't have to explain what the word is, it just tells it. There was Christ with God. And John continued in verse 10, Living Bible again. But although he made the world didn't recognize him when he came. Even in his own land, among his own people, the Jews, he was not accepted. Only a few would welcome him and receive him. But to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was to trust him to save them. I love this story. All those who believe this are reborn, not a physical rebirth resulting in human passion or resulting from human passion or plan, but from the will of God. And Christ became a human being and lived here on earth among us and was full of loving forgiveness and truth. And some of us have seen his glory, and the apostles in particular, the glory of the only Son of the Heavenly Father. Now, forgive me if you're picky about translations or if you're a King James only guy, but I love the way it's worded in the Living Bible. So let's take a closer look at the heart of Christ's purpose of coming. Now, if it makes you feel better, it's Christmas Eve. I think some of my stories will have manger scenes behind them, just so you feel Christmassy, okay? But I want to talk about, you know, by the way, talking about Jesus isn't something new for us at Calvary Chapel Eagle. We don't wait for Christmas time to talk about Jesus or his deity or his power or his origin or our destination or our purpose in him. We talk about Jesus all the time. That's our motto. Did you know that? If you're visiting, our motto is, it's all about Jesus. I can't help it, okay? There's a story behind that. I'll save it for another time. Let's now turn to John chapter 3, and I'm going to move back to my New King James Bible for this one, okay? John chapter 3, verse 13. Now, my primary text I want to look at today is John 3:16, because I know none of you have ever heard that one before, okay? But I want to get a little bit of context, and I love the context here. Let me explain it a bit as we move along. Starting with verse 13, John writes, "No one has ascended to heaven." Actually, he's writing this because I think, and this is up for debate, whether John's writing it or Jesus is actually, it's Jesus' words. "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I want to pause here. Forgive me, but I got to tell you the story. It's not a Christmas story. A serpent in the wilderness. I love the story because it's a picture of the gospel. Those of you who know your Bibles know the story that when Moses was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, heading to the promised land, there was a time they began to complain. You know, those people, they're not like us. We would never complain. They were out in the desert, and they didn't like it, and they didn't like what they were eating, and they were complaining about the food, and they're complaining. And all of a sudden, I don't know if you do this, but sometimes things that you used to hate, now you're in a situation you don't like. All of a sudden, that looks better back there. That's where they were saying, "Oh, if we were back in Egypt, oh, the food we ate in Egypt and what it was like in Egypt." They were begging for deliverance when they were in Egypt. Okay, so they're complaining, and it was a sin. It was a terrible sin. Their hearts were complaining against God, and so God sent a little bit of a judgment. Well, a lot of a judgment. He sent these fiery snakes that would go through the camp. And people were being bitten by the snakes. They were deadly poisoned snakes. They were vipers. And anybody who would be bitten by the snake would die. And so Moses cried out to God, and he says, "God, what do we get? Please stop the plague. Forgive the people." He goes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to stop the snakes, but I want you to make a brass serpent, put it up on a pole, raise it up high. Anybody in the camp who's bitten by one of these serpents, look to the pole, look to the serpent on the pole, and he'll be cured. That's weird. That's what I call God's strange cure. But it's not just weird. It's a picture of Jesus on the cross. Listen to me. Because the very thing that was killing them, sin, it's a picture of sin. The very thing that was killing them was put up on a pole, and looking to that image would bring deliverance. And so likewise, the very thing that was killing us, was put upon Jesus, and he was raised up on the cross, and anybody who looks to Jesus for salvation is cured from the disease of sin. Now, this is such a simple message. That's the gospel. You know, I decided this Christmas, we're going to just make the gospel clear. John 3:16, but you know what people miss a few verses before John 3:16? It's a beautiful analogy. What took place in the wilderness back there was a picture of what Jesus does. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You know that, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so they look to Jesus. So Jesus tells that story, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think the gospel is much simpler than people think. People think, well, I've got to get my act together, and I've got to stop doing this and start doing that, and I got to start going to church. And you got to get a list of things that you got to do to get right with God. You know what you got to do to get right with God? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, have your sins forgiven, get right with God, and then the rest will follow. Or it should, or something's wrong. Okay? And then there's that verse that I'm telling you is our main focus of today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I heard one little girl one time says, God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten Son. Well, in this world, it seems that's what's happening. But he's the only begotten Son. And I want to include verse 17 in here, and then we're going to back up and look closely. If you've looked at your shepherd to sheep, you could see where I'm going. We're not doing a fill-in, but there's lots of notes for you in your small groups to use. Verse 17, I love, because it gives the heart of God in it. Not that verse 16 doesn't, but listen to this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, some people get it all backwards. They think, well, I don't think God's fair. He sent Jesus and says, believe in him or you're going to go to hell. No, that's not it. We were all on our way to hell already. And God's sending, it's like we're drowning and God throws us a life preserver. It's not like, you know, well, I don't think that's right. You mean you throw me a life preserver and if I don't take it, I'm going to drown? I look around, you're drowning. And that's really the heart of the gospel, is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, because we are perishing without him. But Jesus came that we would not perish. And verse 17 makes clear the heart of God, that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God wants you saved. He wants you to be forgiven of your sins and right with him and heaven bound. But too many people just shake their fist and complain about that deal. You're not going to find a better deal, okay? Now, Luther called John 3:16 the heart of the gospel. And I would tend to agree. He said it's the gospel in miniature. It's so simple that a child can understand it, yet it condenses the deep and marvelous truths of redemption into these few powerful words. Now, when I looked this up, I have another true confession to make. When I finished my notes and after I already printed the bulletins, I was laying in bed going over my text, and I thought, did Luther, you know, that, see, if you see in your bulletin, it says God, the greatest lover, so loved, the greatest degree, that whole thing there. I thought Luther wrote that. He didn't. It's author unknown. But it seems like whenever you find that quote from Luther, that it's the gospel miniature, John 3:16, the heart of the Bible, people always attach this to it on the web. So I thought Luther wrote this too. So scratch that out of your bulletin. He didn't write. It's author unknown. Nobody knows who wrote it. But I want to talk about it because I think there's some key things in here. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, according to this poem, author unknown, the greatest lover. So loved, the greatest degree. The world, the greatest number. That he gave, the greatest act. His only begotten Son, the greatest gift. That whosoever, the greatest invitation. Believeth, the greatest simplicity. In him, the greatest person. Should not perish, the greatest deliverance. But we're really breaking it down, aren't we? The greatest difference. Have, we're slowing down, the greatest certainty. And everlasting life, the greatest possession. Now, I like this, and I've always wanted to look at this from the pulpit and talk about it. So your small groups, I didn't send out notes or fill in the blank this week. It's Christmas time. But have fun with this, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to add a few more words to some of these, okay? Because I think you can't just describe God by the greatest lover. He's much more than that, okay? So let's take some time and ponder a few of these truths, and let's break it down. John 3:16, for God, okay? There's much more than the greatest lover, okay? That makes it sound like Casanova or something, all right? God, you could put in there the greatest being, the greatest power, the greatest potential, because nothing is impossible for him. He could do anything. The greatest concept. Can you imagine the concept of God? Have you ever looked through a telescope or looked at pictures of outer space and seen how vast this universe is? And God created all that. I think you could say the greatest, and Phil put in so many words in there, because to me, one of them is concept. How do you even conceive of a creator who's able to create the inconceivable, right? Let me just show you a few things about God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We tend to forget that. And I have to admit, when I look at a telescope or watch those movies about space and all the things that we're learning about, the speed of light and how far away each galaxy is and all of these different star systems and galaxies and the black holes and things that are indescribable, I think, you know what? I've been a Christian all these years and I'm a pastor, and I still can't conceive of how big God is. How do you do that? You know? Jeremiah 32:17, he said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." And I think God agreed with him, because in Jeremiah 32:27, God says this, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" That's the greatest potential, the greatest person, the greatest being, the greatest concept, the greatest power. Fill in the blank, but I want you to know, by the way, I'm not going to spend that much time on every word in this, okay? Or we'll be doing a Christmas service as well as Christmas Eve service, okay? So the scriptures also tell you so much more about God. We're not going to get into all the theology of it, okay? Because God is also omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. I mean, there's so many factors of understanding who God is. We could do a series, and it'll last a long, long time, just looking at the character of God. So I'll spare you the theology. It's Christmas time. We want to spend some time and focus upon Jesus. But can I first take a moment to look at this next phrase, so loved? God so loved. Now, the author of this saying in your bulletin called it the greatest degree. And again, I have to admit, there's so much more than you could, better ways to describe it. I think there's so much more. How can you take one word and describe God's love, okay? Can I expand this, that maybe saying the greatest, some of you won't like this, the greatest commitment? I had a friend years ago in California. I think we've pretty much lost touch with her by now. She was a Christian singer, and she would sing original songs and songs people would write for her. And she wrote this song, or she sang this song, and it was, love is a 10-letter word. It's spelled commitment. And primarily, she was singing about Christian marriage. But, you know, you could apply this to any love, anywhere. Real love is a commitment. It's the greatest commitment. It's the greatest act. It's the greatest expression. But real love, I believe, is being willing to put the concerns and the needs of others above yourself. That's what the cross was. That's what every marriage should look like. That's what every parent should, their love for their children should look like. That the needs and concerns of the one you love come before your own. By the way, guys, if you're not aware of that, take notes. Because that's what love looks like. And that's what God did for us in Christ. Now, I'm going to skip a few things, but his only begotten son. Let's look at that for a moment. The author of this saying in your bulletin says the greatest gift. And indeed, Jesus is the greatest gift. But I'd like to add a few more words to that one. I'd say he's the greatest person. Can anybody argue with that? I'd say he's the greatest sacrifice. Because, you know, we talk about, well, I really ought to give up a lot. I really ought to sacrifice. I'd say the greatest sacrifice is God giving his only son for us. Oh, since he gave his only son for us, I'd also say he's the greatest payment. Now, that might sound kind of cheesy to you, unless you think it through. But Jesus is the greatest payment because he's the highest price paid, ever paid for anything in all the universe. Remember who the Son is. Again, back to the Living Bible that I read to you earlier. Before anything else existed, there was Christ with God. He has always been alive and is himself God. He created everything there is, and nothing exists that he didn't make. Eternal life is in him, and this life gives light to all mankind. His life is the light that shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. There's so much I'd like to tell you about Jesus, but time doesn't permit. From Colossians chapter 1, that he created all things, to John chapter 1, to Hebrews chapter 1. You could go through the scriptures and spend a whole nother whole series looking at the character and nature, the divinity of Christ and who he is. But the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because I want you to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he paid the highest price for our salvation. I like to tell people when we have communion, quite often on midweek, we have communion every Wednesday, and we're having that cup, and I want to remind people that Jesus shed his blood for us. And it's a high price. That blood was the most priceless, most expensive thing, most valuable thing in all the universe. And that's what we were purchased with, and that makes us, who are believers, who are children of God, that makes us the most valuable thing to God in all the universe, that he would pay the highest price for us. Now, forgive me if this doesn't sound like a baby in the manger Christmas message, but I want you to know the gospel story, and especially anybody who happens to be visiting, if you only come once a year, Christmas time, you're going to get the gospel from me. Okay, I want to make sure you get it. Now, there's so much more we could say about the identity and the character of Jesus, but on with our story, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, wait, stop. What is that, the whoever? It's the greatest invitation. I like that. The greatest invitation, I totally agree. But he could have said, isn't it interesting? He could have said that the Jews, because the Jews were God's chosen people, right? He could have just said, this is Jewish Messiah for the Jewish people, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that the Jews would be saved, right? He didn't say that. He could have said, that's all good people. Good luck finding one. That all good people would be saved. Or even, he could have said, that just a select few, whoever I pick, is saved. Now, I know that's some people's theology, but I'll tell you something. That's not the focus of Scripture. The focus of Scripture is that whoever, whosoever, that is the greatest invitation. I like that. The invitation is whoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Now, it's not just think happy thoughts and believe. You know, you've seen that. If you hear any New Age spin-offs, people talk about, as long as you believe, you just got to believe. Some people say, as long as you believe something, doesn't matter what you believe. Really? Believes in him. Don't miss that, okay? Because nowadays, there's a great emphasis on faith and positive thinking and positive speaking. And what is it, that book that was out, The Secret? You just command the universe, and you could, as long as you could believe it and speak it, that's a lie. That's not the gospel truth. The gospel is it's all about Jesus. And the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him. Folks, when I tell you over and over again it's all about Jesus, it's not just, well, everybody's got to have a slogan. It's the truth. It's all about Jesus, and we need Jesus. And by the way, to believe in him is more than just to give credibility. Yeah, I think there was a Jesus one time. I meet people all the time who believe that. You know, sure, there was a Jesus. We're not quite sure who he really was, or just give credence to his existence. Don't understand. To believe in someone, this word for believe is pistos. The Greek word for faith is to trust in, to rely upon, to cling to. Can I tell you, if you believe in your doctor and he says, you got a bad disease and we need to do something about it. If you believe in your doctor, you'll follow his prescription. If you really believe in your doctor and he says, look, you're in bad condition. You need to take these pills 3 times a day for a month. You'll take the pills 3 times a day for a month if you believe in your doctor. If you believe him. Or what if he says, we need to operate. Get his knife ready. We need to cut that thing out of you. Well, that's scary. I don't like operations. I don't like surgeries. By the way, one of my philosophies of life, if you can avoid surgery, do it. Okay? But if you believe in your doctor and you're in bad condition and the doctor says that has to come out, then you will go under, you'll go under the knife because you believe the doctor. That's the kind of faith that believe in him in John 3:16 is referring to. It's not just, oh yeah, I believe there was a Jesus. Now, ding, you go to heaven. To believe in Jesus means I believe that I'm a sinner and I believe that he's the Savior and I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and I believe he rose again from the dead and I believe I need him and I believe he's the great physician. So Jesus, give me the prescription and I'll take it. Cut me if you need to. I believe in you. You understand? I mean, to believe in Jesus isn't just, people take that so lightly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him. And I hope you get it by now, that it's all about Jesus and salvation is found in him alone. And salvation, by the way, is simple. It is as simple as looking to him. As I was going over my notes, I remember recently I looked at I watched a documentary movie kind of thing on Netflix. I'm trying to remember the name of it. It was about Charles Spurgeon. And there's several on Netflix on Charles Spurgeon. So that's why I want to give you the right one. And I'm forgetting. Didn't plan on telling this story. But in this documentary, it tells you how he was a troubled young man. And he'd always go to church and he would walk for a long distance to go to the right church. And one day it was a snowy winter day. And he's trying to make it to church and it was so far away and he was cold. And he goes by this other church and they happen to be open and he goes, it's warm in there. Let's just go in there. He was a miserable young man. Charles Spurgeon, who's now known as the Prince of Preachers. Wonderful conversion story. He walks in there after he's gone to church all his life. And he's miserable. He knew he wasn't saved. And he goes into the church and wouldn't you know it, there's a guest speaker because the preacher was sick. And so there's this guy who's nervous and fumbling. He's not usually at the pulpit. And he just had one verse. It was Isaiah 45:22. Let me read it to you. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. I am God and there is no other. That's it. And over again, he would just talk about this verse. Look to me and be saved, says the Lord God. Can you look? Anybody can look. And it's funny because I was watching this documentary. I bet you they got it pretty accurately. Because there's Charles Spurgeon. And all. He was a teenager, cold and shivering and miserable spiritually. And he's just going, you mean I just have to look? And then we're going through a series on the gifts of the Spirit right now on Sunday mornings. And I believe that the Lord did use the gift of the Spirit to this preacher, because he was just like, I think it was a lay person who got stuck covering because the pastor was sick. And he's in the middle of his message and he notices Charles Spurgeon and he goes, you young man, how'd you like that to happen to you? Yeah? He goes, you, young man, you look miserable. Charles Spurgeon looking around. Remember I told you the story a couple weeks back how I was picked out in a church one time. We already told that story. He goes, young man, you look miserable. You don't have to be so miserable. Look and live. That's all you need to do. It says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. It's so simple, young man. All you have to do is look to him and live. I mean, he was trying to be religious. He was trying to do good works and do all the right things. And ding, the light went on. And that's my prayer for you today. That the light would go on if it's been off. That you understand that coming to Christ is as simple as looking and living. Like the story Jesus told in John chapter 3 of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Look and live. You know, could you imagine back then, you're bitten by the serpent, the leg or the hand or whatever, and you're thinking, oh no, let's see, what do you do? Cut and suck the poison out? What do you go to the doctor or maybe the religious burn incense? What do you do? Look, Jesus has back in the Old Testament, the Lord God had a solution. He put a bronze serpent, you don't put a bronze servant, a bronze serpent, and raise it up on the pole, and his remedy was a strange cure, but it worked. Look at that serpent on the pole and live. A picture of Christ on the cross. It's so simple, but it's so profound. And you know what? I know it's more of an Easter message, but this is my Christmas message. Because I want you to know the reason Jesus came. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all you need to do is look and live. And you believe in him, it is a trust and rely and cling to. Now, we're going to wrap things up. I'm going to have a little bit shorter message. I hope I don't totally surprise the junior high and the children's ministry, because I think we're going to end pretty soon. Of course, I could be wrong, too. We'll see how that goes. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Which, by the way, there's a lot of other things we could dwell on here, and you could look in your bulletin, and the growth groups could tear it apart and look more in depth at each one. But God doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to live. The worst thing that can happen to you, perish. The best thing that can happen to you, everlasting life. And they're both found in the same verse. And the difference between one and the other is Jesus. God doesn't want you to perish. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what I think it's 1 Timothy 2:4 says. In John 3:17, I already read to you that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This Christmas, I want you to know God's heart. You know, the gospel story isn't a harsh believe in Jesus or die. It's you're dying. God has the cure. It's Jesus. Satan twists that wonderful message. He perverts it so that we get the whole wrong emphasis and the whole wrong focus. And so the glorious gospel message, the true meaning of Christmas, is John 3:16. And the question is, have you received the greatest gift for this Christmas? Let me close with a few different select passages, and then we're going to turn you loose. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. John writes, this is the record that God has given us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I've written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you see why I tell you it's all about Jesus? Over and over and over again, that's what the Bible says. This is the record that God's given us eternal life. You want, where can I find it? It's found in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. Let's look at a few final words from Jesus himself in John chapter 3, verse 36. Jesus said this, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, again, I want to emphasize something. It's not the wrath of God will come down on you if you don't believe in Jesus. That word abide means remains. Probably the New International or something probably even says remains. We're all under the judgment of sin because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's commandments one way or another. And I bet you think, well, maybe I've broken one. No, I bet you if we look closely, you've broken them all. If not in action, in word or thought or deed or imagination. We're guilty. We're guilty. We're guilty as hell. The thing is, what relieves us from the hell, the damnation, the judgment that's coming our way? Wonderful Christmas message, isn't this? Is the coming of the Savior. Why do you think they call him Savior? You don't need a Savior. There we go. Take it easy, Mike. Unless you're a sinner. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. One more, and then we're going to end. Jesus said to her, speaking to Mary and Martha when Lazarus had died, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And Jesus didn't stop there. There's four more words in this verse. See it? Do you believe this? I know you're coming for a feel-good Christmas message, but here's a feel-convicted Christmas question. Do you believe this? Please, to our visitors or people who are watching online or even our regulars, don't just think, well, I did my duty, I went to church. It all comes down to Jesus. Jesus is everything. He's the Lord and the Savior. He's the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. You could go on and on. I could do a series, but we're going to cut it short. We need Jesus. And that little babe in the manger that came on Christmas morn had a real important mission. And if the story just ended there with the shepherds and the angel and the flocks and then later the wise men, it'd be an empty story. Because he came to save us from our sins. And those who remain in their sin and punch out, leave church, and just go on their merry way through the rest of their life without Jesus, it's not a happy ending.